We've been in an amazing part of the Word of God. It is, as I just shared with Greg, the awesomeness of how the Word of God fits together. We don't necessarily understand what he's doing in any one given case, but his inspiration, by the grace of God, is complete. There's no new revelation. It's here. And we're blessed to have more than one translation. I know there are some who would like for us to stay in the King James. Some even call that the original, but it's not. And I'm thankful for that translation. I grew up with it. Any scriptures that I memorized almost certainly goes back to a time when that was all I had. And it took me a while to get over to other translations, and I've been really blessed by many, and I think we are too. But the letter to the Romans is a letter to the church, is a letter to you and me today. And it's been an amazing trip as we've gone through it. But before I make any attempt at comments, let's lift up our hearts to the source, to our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Blessed Savior, we thank you that we can come to you in confidence that you hear us, in confidence that you care about us. Our Father, you loved us, so you gave. Lord Jesus, you came all the way to the cross, but it didn't end there. We give you the praise and glory for that. You came out of that tomb. Lord Jesus, we know you as the risen, glorified one who is now seated at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. You gave us the Comforter, and we praise you for enlightening your disciples, giving them incredible memories, and inspiring them to write what we have in the New Testament. But Lord, you built this on the earlier part, what we call the Old Testament. Thank you for giving us a New Testament. But we thank you too for the amazing truth and the balance that we get in a blessed book from Genesis to Revelation. Help us that we ponder these things this morning a little bit as we get to an aspect of how we should care for each other and how we should care for the lost in a practical way. So we ask your help and guidance in this, for your blessing on your word, and that we pray that by your Spirit you would open things up to us, things perhaps I haven't thought of before, but that we would stay true to your word, to your guidance. We ask your help and blessing as we give to you, our God, the praise and worship of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. A little corner of this book, here in chapter 12 of Romans, verses 9 through 21. When I first looked at this, it seemed like, well, that's kind of a small portion. How can we have something that will be valuable to us for our hearts and our conscience from these 11 verses? You know what? We have a fair amount of time. If I'm not careful, I'll go over. Not because I have so much, but because there is so much in this amazing portion. And I'm going to spill over a little bit because we need the background to be able to get here, and it's been given to us. The ones who have ministered from the Word have done an amazing thing in being able to open up this amazing letter. And I'm thankful that it's written to me as well as to every believer. And it touches heart and conscience. Now, through my lifetime, I've memorized a fair amount of scripture. Sadly, it isn't a lot, and I've forgotten more than I've kept. But thankfully, I still have a copy that I can look at and I can refer back to and look at it. Whether it's John 3:16, which was probably the first verse that I read, that I learned, and I didn't understand it. I was just I might have been 4 years old. But little by little, God touched my heart, starting at that point and carrying on to where I could understand what God was saying to me and to each one of us. I also learned I learned Psalm 23. I hope all you kids have learned Psalm 23. There's another I didn't even write down here. I hope that if you haven't, there's an amazing chapter in the Old Testament I commend to you and to everybody, but especially younger ones who might not have already memorized Isaiah 53. That is an amazing gospel in the Old Testament. It magnifies the Son of God. It explains in ways that God knew and had all prepared for what the cross would be and what it would mean. So anyway, I better not head down, even though that scripture, it's sort of a rabbit trail to where I want to go today. Now, I'm not ready yet to start on verse 9. I want to have us take a look at and think about the first set of scriptures that I memorized, and I hope all of you have done this, whatever name you might give it. Some call it the Roman Road. It is, in a nutshell, as tight as I can get, other than John 3:16, of the gospel. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The sixth chapter, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And then there's that amazing first verse in chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. For that, there is no peace in this world any other way. Of course, verses 8 and 9 go along with that, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Oh, I know it says us. By the grace of God, he died for me. What an amazing thing that he's drawn us into a relationship with himself. Anyway, much more than having been justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through him. Remember, the reason that Jesus had to come was because of the wrath of God against sin. We didn't start it, but we were born with it. Only by the grace of God, can we be changed. Then Romans 8, that first verse, making hard work for myself, is, there is therefore now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, not for a selected few, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. An amazing thing. With the grace of God. Chapter 10. Just some amazing things here. How do we get there? How do we get saved? How do we know and apply this to ourselves? You know, the paint in a can doesn't do any good unless it's put on the wall. And in this case, it's not paint. It's a matter of how do we identify with this one and this awesome sacrifice that we've just talked about and gone through in remembrance of what Jesus did. Verse 10, 9 and 10 of Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, amazing, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You are saved, if indeed you have laid, you grasped that and claimed it. For the heart of the person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Closet Christians? I sure hope not. It isn't what God planned. It's to be made known. Well, there are more verses, but I think I'd better move on think about what has this done for and to us. A brother in Christ, not known to you, but he shared this past week. What happens to us when we do this confession of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus, laying hold on him? Well, there's a verse in Ezekiel, I'm not going to turn to it, but it's one that expresses the thought that we have a new heart. Now, when that was expressed by the prophet, to the prophet by the Spirit, Israel was the subject. Israel is to be given a new heart. I'm talking about a remnant, those who will be in the kingdom. He will be given a new heart, a heart of flesh, and not of stone, is what's expressed in that verse. And then if we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17, we'd find that we have a new life. Our life is not our own anymore. And some have said, as I did, and I thought it as a child, I was surprised I even thought this, but I thought, how can it be? Oh, well, I should be able to do some of this myself. Or I should be able to satisfy God about this thing of righteousness myself. You know what? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. There's more to that verse than it fits together, but my memory doesn't pull it all together in a way that I'm afraid I'll stumble. But then Galatians 6:15, some of us have been in the Sunday school study of Galatians, and we're almost to this point today. But we're giving a new beginning. I got a new beginning at some point in my life where these things became real to me, but I let it be known by confessing Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 8 years old. But if you're younger than that, don't wait. Time is short. Eternity is sure. In 1 Peter 1:23, we get a new destiny. And I won't try to refer to what all that says, but we have a new place to go. The end is real, and it's with Him. And then in Colossians 3:10, we get, you are new. All of these things, new heart, new life, new beginning, new destiny, made new when we accept Christ. The change has been made. And in verse 2 of our chapter, chapter 12, we have this reminder that not only is the change been made, but we need to practice this thing of not be conformed to the world. Well, we'll talk about that some more, maybe. But that has been clearly set out. I really appreciate how last week the first 8 verses were covered in a way which were powerful and a real help to me. And it's our need to mature in our Christian walk. It needs to be practical. We talk about shoe leather Christianity. And so we have the how to in these verses in as it relates to an aspect of that walk. It's a matter of being consecrated to Christ, and it's in service to Him. Let's take a real quick look at Ephesians 4, and we will get back to that. But right now, what I wanted to do is just get this part where the Apostle Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, he was in prison, but he wasn't in prison. Implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which is to which you've been called, in all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance to one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here he is. He's in prison physically, but he is sharing the awesomeness of what it is to be connected through the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if we were to read 13 of that, and what we're being brought to, it's in the body of Christ, until we all attained to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature that which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Excuse me. And I think Dave probably referred to this. Need to let that go, but help me as I work through it. Maybe a little something here will help me. We'll try it anyway. Now we come to verse 9. Finally, I'm starting. verses 9 through 16 here of this chapter 12, we have the Christian and others in the body, other members of the body, and then we get the latter verses where it has to do our relationship before the or with the world. And I'm going to spend most of the time here talking about in the body of Christ, not our human nature. Now, I'd like for us to read together, and I just don't know why this thought comes to mind, but it would be a blessing, I think, if we could stand, those of you who can, and let's read together this little portion of the Word of God, Romans 12. I keep wanting to say 11. I have it open to the right one. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty of mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Shift of gears now and thinking in terms of to those on the outside, those who are not believers. Some of you right here might be outside. We trust that's not the case. Trust you are part of the body of Christ through faith in Jesus. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right, right in the sight of all men. If possible, so much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you heap coals, burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank you. Genuine love is tricky to define and even more tricky to grasp in my heart, to get it from my head to my heart to my hands and feet in action. It's only the grace of God, the movement of the Spirit of God can change what I naturally and normally would be if I didn't know Jesus. It would be impossible for me to grasp it. But genuine love, and we could, if you're willing to turn to it, and I welcome you to, because without the Word of God, I don't have a thing to say. There is nothing. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6 is... In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. It's amazing to me that Paul gets back to this. I should say the Spirit of God gets back to this. Why does it get back to this? Because he knows what our need is. It's one thing to say the words. It's another to practice it. And... there's a verse in 1 Peter, I'll give you the reference, I won't turn to it, but 1 Peter 1, verse 22 underscores the thoughts. We should not wear a mask. Now, I was accused of that kind of thing of a brother in the Lord one time, and I thought about that and said, wait a minute, I don't wear a mask. Yeah, but do you always have that silly smile on your face? Oops. No, I didn't really. But as a matter of fact, I know I can show an expression or I can do some actions which are not from the heart. They're something that I know I ought to do, but I'm not in it. But we... we need to be genuine. We need to be sincere and unaffected. By that term, affected, that I'm trying to express the idea, but not something that's put on. It's so easy to just put something on. By the way, this verse about expressing love, is expressed so well in that little song that we teach to children. I hope you still do. That talks about Jesus loving me. Yes, Jesus loves me. He only could be the full expression of what love is and what God means by love, and he did it. Back to John 3:16, God so loved. He expressed it in his sacrificial giving of his beloved Son. If we think of it at the end, we might sing the first verse of that song. But genuine, sincere, and unaffected love. I want to read a few verses, and I won't ask you to stand. I'm going to have to be about my business of going through. But in 1 John, if you wish to turn to it, 1 John chapter 4, I'll get there. 1 John 4. We get an amazing treatise on the idea of fellowship, and fellowship couples with genuine love in the body of Christ. Starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If there is genuine love, we know him. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also should love one another. Hey, there are some that are easy to love. Some are not. What a challenge. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. It's done. One and done. Oh, but what about the reality in our own hearts, day by day, in a real world that sometimes is sunny, sometimes it's not? Right now it's sunny. That's pretty great. Be nice if it wasn't so dry. We have come to know and believe and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And then the first line of the next verse is, there is no fear in love. Well, the reality in our hearts, my heart, all too often isn't love. I don't care that much. Last week, Dave referred, in referring to verse 3 of this chapter, he spoke of our natural tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And he gave us four characteristics that are contrary to what the Lord Jesus would have us to be. And I won't define these. You can look them up if you wish or ask a question later, but it's all around us. Narcissism, consumerism, independence, and self-aggrandizement. Well, I'm not going to take those up again. Dave gave us the thoughts. If you haven't remembered them, do get online and listen again to his talk from last week. I'm thankful for the power and the fidelity there. Now, among the four issues, here's something about narcissism. And it's gotten enough attention in the psychological world that is referred to as a clinical abbreviation. You know, we like our acronyms. NPD, Narcissistic Personality Deficit, or you could put another word there if you wish to. In its most noxious form, it denies anyone else has any more psychologic reality than a piece of furniture. They have only what psychologists call I-I relationships. It's all about me. They seem not to have the ability to empathize. Got to get the right word there. Can't feel what others feel. And in church fellowship, leadership has fallen prey to this thing, and it's destroyed the testimony, or at least the effectiveness of some churches. Let's go on. Sorry. We're called to abhor evil. What does that mean? On the NIV, we get the word hate, evil. The dictionary includes the thought, reject vehemently. One time I was in a meeting at my job. This was a long time ago. And one of the people on the team I was part of in a negotiation was trying to express the idea that he disagreed with a point made by the company where we were negotiating with. And he said, I violently disagree. Well, that's the kind of thing we can and should do as far as evil is concerned. Now, in total contrast, we're told to cling to or hold to what is good. This sort is seen in a good glue joint. Some of you have done carpentry a little bit. I haven't done very much. I know that Dave has. But you know, if you use a good product and you get a good fit, press it together and give it a chance to cure, and you want to break that, you want to break the piece that you've now created by this bond, it won't break the bond. It stays. So this is the contrast that we should have. That is the clinging to the good. It should be part of our lives. It goes beyond being a joint. It should be in what some have called, in talking about a woven product, it's the warp and woof of who you are. Now, is that natural? Easy? No. That's why we get so much instruction on it in Romans and in 1 John and in various parts of Scripture, the Old Testament as well. Let's move on. Finally to verse 10, and I'm going to run out of time. So now we get to where things mean something, I hope. As in the verses that we read in 1 John chapter 4, with some of my brothers and sisters, it's easy to be with others, especially those who agree with me. Well, it's not so easy with the ones with whom I have a disagreement. And I need prodding by the language that we get in verse 11, and that is, don't lag behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. What for? Well, for a lot of reasons, not just to get along with people, serving the Lord. That's what he's brought us to. Yes, he saved us to keep us from going to hell, but that's not what it's all about. It's that we would be his, as it were, the foot soldiers on the ground. Not just the folks who go out with new tribes, not just the ones who fly with MAF. It's with we on the day-to-day. living, we have the term living Christ. Do we? Are we? It really gets to me. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. I don't like tribulation. Devoted to what? Devoted to prayer. One thing about having this opportunity to speak to you folks, it gets me into prayer more than I sometimes do. Because I know I can't do it by myself. Oh, I can stand and talk. I have somewhat of a gift of gab, but you know what? It's not about me. It's about Christ. How can I glorify Christ? How can I show Him forth in how I live and how I express it here? It's only by His grace that it can be done. What is the Christian's hope? Well, there's many aspects of it, but I want to just mention this because I was at four memorials for people who had passed on in the last 2 weeks. Been a little overwhelming. A fellow student from high school, he was an amazing guy, was a science teacher for 30-some years and revered by those people that he knew. Sadly, in his memorial, there was nothing from this book. Nothing about Jesus or his relationship. The only thing I have is a little bit of a hope because of the way he brightened up when I spoke to him the last time I saw him. And I referred to the words in a hymn. That's not where I wish to leave him. And then a week later, another high school classmate, and it was a celebration. Every sharing moment was about Jesus Christ, about this man absent from the body and present with the Lord. What an amazing thing. It was wonderful. Why? What's the difference? There's hope. There's hope for now, but also that which is to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 18, we get the wonderful thing. And I'll just mention the last verse of that, and you can look it up yourself. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And the last verse 18 says, therefore comfort one another. And I think the verse before talks about this is our hope, our legitimate hope. Jesus is coming soon. And that's what that chapter is about. So I guess I really have to do a little more than just a non-mention. And I don't mean it to be that way. Because we have hope in this. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. With whom? Previous verse talks about those who have died in Jesus. The believers who have gone ahead of us. For the dead in Christ shall rise first is what it says. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort. And the King James, I think, says hope. But in any case, we have hope because not only is he there, but he's coming back. And not far off. So that these who have died in faith are absent from the body and present from the Lord. Just the past 2 days, two other memorials, two believers who lived their lives for the Savior. What a blessing. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. The story has been told about a fellow who, when asked, well, what is his favorite thought from Scripture? And he said, and it came to pass. Oh. Later he was asked, well, why? He said, trials come. But you know what? They pass. it came to pass. It doesn't. He took it somewhat out of context, I know. But as a matter of fact, it's true. It came to pass. It isn't forever. Our trials have not come to stay. No. And it's in our Lord Jesus Christ that we have hope. Verse 13 gives us the need to contribute to the needs of the saints. And that is hit on both in Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians and a lot of other places, actually. Our homes should have open doors. This is a little challenge to us sometimes. What about the one in Bethany that our Lord Jesus seemed to enjoy? Lazarus lived there, and so did Mary and Martha. Open door, had a crowd. It doesn't really say what sort of how much of a crowd, but I don't think their houses were necessarily big in those days. But it was open. John 12 is where you can find that. By the grace of God, I practiced this just a little bit, and there was a family that we spent some vacation time with. They shared Rocky Bay with us. Some of you know what that is to us, beach cabin. And they were from Canada, where they didn't have access to a place like that. And just a very few years ago, this fella came back. He's now married. He was one of the kids in the family that was with us, sharing that. And he visited our house with his wife and two kids, teenagers, I think. And he went over to a corner of the living room, and he kind of sat down and laid out. You know, I remember sleeping on the floor here. All the beds were full. And there wasn't any other place, and he was enjoying the memory of having been there. Open doors. Verse 14 seems to fit into the last section where in this case it talks about persecutors and so forth. But I think it's here on purpose, because sometimes our persecutors are our fellow believers. And we need to especially be careful and concerned about them. But We repay kindness with unkindness with kindness and courtesy. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I had a couple occasions, I'll make this really very short. A fellow I had worked with, actually, he was one who worked for me. That was at a point in time where I was a very young guy in management. I learned a lot from him, but I know he was having some difficulty with having to work for me, who didn't know his job as well as he did. A few years later, when I had been in the middle of some cutbacks and things weren't going all that well, I got a call from him. He'd just been promoted to management, and he was just bubbling. I had a hard time rejoicing with that fellow who was rejoicing. And then there was an occasion, the next line has to do with weep with those who weep. One of my nephews I knew had been reactivated during the Gulf War, and he was being called back into the Navy, where he'd already served his time, but he was in the reserve. And he had to leave his wife and child, and he was broken up about it. Well, I was in an enjoyable place and time at that time, and I had to shift gears to weep with that dear one. And that's what we're called to do. Verse 16. And this is where we get agree, you know. Be of the same mind. Well, are there essential differences? May we have the discernment to know when something is vital as to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as to who God is. And we need to hold to that, even if someone disagrees with how we hold that and how we practice it, but hold solid to the Word. But at the same time, work toward togetherness, agreement. And that's a real challenge. And that calls for sometimes showing real humility, a willingness to sometimes say, I was wrong. Or even when you're right, to not rub it in. Take kindness into such disagreements. Now we get those verses for the Christian and those outside. We're told in verse 17, don't pay back evil for evil. Respect what is the right of all men. And you know what? The idea of road rage came to my mind. I don't think that I have acted out, but I've sure had some hard thoughts toward idiots on the road. I didn't look in the mirror. it's really a challenge for us to, as we have it, don't pay back evil to anyone for evil, and respect do what is right in the sight of others around. I wanted to read a verse in Proverbs that kind of gets to the point here. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, do not say, I will repair evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. And He does. We need to be sure we don't take matters in our hands. We need to be ready, verse 18, to let go of our rights as we see them. I put quotes around that, rights, because sometimes it's just our feeling of entitlement or some other such word. We should love peace, make peace, and be at peace. That should be our touchstone. That should be what we are. Why? Because we have in our hearts the peace of God, peace with God, the joy of knowing where we're headed. The best is yet to be. And when offenses occur, we should be proactive in dealing with it and not just letting something fester. We got some good instruction again in the Sunday school class from Galatians, but we also have some instructions in Matthew 18, I think it is. But in any case, we get from the Word of God the instruction we need, desperately need. We need to be ready, as in verse 19, to let go of anger. Sometimes that's hard to do. We brood on something. It is hard to let go when we've felt genuine, intense pain. Again, what's vital? It's the person, the work, the glory of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's vital. And yes, we need to be gracious toward our enemies. We find in the last couple of verses that vengeance is God's. I don't have to get even. Yeah, the old football axiom, oh no, I don't get mad, I just get even. Well, there are things about the way we do in sports, especially football, that sometimes, well, that happens in baseball too. You being my guy and I'll being yours. No. We can overcome evil with good. Maybe not on the sports field all the time, but we certainly can in our lives, in our attitudes. We can realize that the pain someone else has inflicted on me isn't my business at all. It's God's. I can trust Him to do what is right. I can trust Him because of who He is and what Jesus has done at the cross. Let's sing one verse and just the chorus of Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong. I are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Our Father and our God, we do give you the thanks and praise that you have set such instruction before us. We ask you to overcome in the hearts and the minds of each here anything that was somehow inappropriate, but you would bless your word, bless by your spirit the ideas that we can glorify you in our actions, especially help us as it relates to genuine practical love, one for another, and for a lost and perishing world around us. And we give you the thanks and praise now, in Jesus' name. Amen.